I just got to say, it never fails when I get up here. You know, when we had the Haven service in the gym, I may have done this 20 times, and I've done it 3 or 4 times here and here now. This is a burden. Not a bad burden, but it's heavy. To think that God has given His truth, and that He puts people in a place to handle His truth. Does that all make sense? How precious that is, and He's given it to us to handle it, to properly handle it. So, while you're listening, pray for me that I'd handle this right. So I ask you the question, what am I doing up here? Don't answer that. Hopefully it'll all be good answers, but maybe not all of them good answers. Not me personally, why am I here? Why do we have this time of our service? If this is a worship service and we're here to worship God, why don't we just sing the whole time? I mean, why do evangelists, preachers, pastors all over the country at this appointed time get up and share with their congregation? I mean, is it to tell new things? Is it to stir emotions? Is it to entertain people? Is it to make you feel good or bad or some other way? The reason we have this time of our service, this time of teaching and preaching, is so that God's word can be proclaimed. And that we would hear it. And that it would, we'd assimilate it, we'd take it in, and it would be planted in us. So that through this truth that's planted in us, God, through His Holy Spirit in our lives, can continue to cultivate and grow in us these regenerate hearts and these renewed minds. Didn't know, you may not know, if as a believer, you have a regenerate heart and a renewed mind. And God is working you towards the mind of Christ. So that all of this happens, this cultivating, these messages, this truth planted in us, is so that we would be more like Jesus. Every day. And as we're more and more like Jesus, and we flower, it's that time of year, flowers are coming up. We as Christians, we should be flowering, we should be fruiting. Right? We're supposed to be bearing fruit. Usually you don't have fruit unless you get a flower first, right? That when we flower and we fruit in Christ's likeness, it brings God glory in us. Like we were always created to do. So, the ultimate reason that we have this time of our service and churches and Christian faith has this time in their service is to bring God glory. And because of that, it is a time of worship. Make sense? Or I should say more accurately, it has the potential to be a time of worship for each of us. Romans 10:17. Be going through a lot of verses today, so I'll just, you can jump around, do your Bible drill if you want, try to find them all. I'm happy for you to do that. I'm just going to go though. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith in this word, in this passage, and I put the Greek word down here, what the word is, and I'm not even going to say it, because I'll butcher it, and Kurt will tell me about it when I get back, because he knows all the Greek. It's a deep conviction concerning the truth of something. And our deep conviction as Christians needs to be in the truth, in the Word of Christ. Even more than we believe that the sky is blue and the grass is green and the sun's going to come up and gravity's going to keep us from floating away, we need to be convicted and believe that the Word of God, the revealed Word of God, is truth. In in order to do this, we have to hear it. We have to hear it. Whether we're reading it ourselves or it's being read to us, we have to hear it. How often do we read in Scripture in the Gospels when Jesus is going along and he's talking to all these crowds of people, and what does he say to them? He says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Because he knew there was going to be people there that just, it just went by them. You know, as parents, we all kind of get this, call it an honor, call it a privilege, call it an aggravation, whatever you want to call it, to say something like I'm going to say, probably a number of times where we say something like, I can see that you're listening to me, but are you hearing me? You ever said that to your kids? You hearing me? God's saying that to us. You hearing me? I mean, we can get the feeling as parents sometimes that we're coming across like Charlie Brown's teacher. Right? I don't even have to make the noise. You all are hearing it in your heads right now. That I think that's made by a trumpet where they put a plunger on the end of it. And, you know, they move the plunger back and forth to make that noise. Shame on us if our proclaiming or hearing of the truth of God ever becomes distorted. Paul warned Timothy 2,000 years ago about this. In 2 Timothy 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. We need to remain that well-tilled, good soil by God's grace so that his truth seeds that get planted in us, they'll take root and grow. So when I'm driving around, I do a lot of driving for work sometimes, take some long trips, and I drive places. And I make a point as I'm driving around, I try to find people preaching on the radio. And I drive into some obscure places, some backwood places in West Virginia and Kentucky, and so I hear some interesting preachers. And I'll have to admit, there's a lot of times where I'm going along and I hear a preacher and I'll turn the channel of the radio just because I don't like the sound of his voice. Or just because I don't like the presentation style. I mean, maybe some of you can relate to that. I don't know. I hope not. Maybe some of you wishing you could turn the channel right now. Hope not. But I'm wrong. My focus is wrong. When I turn the channel for that reason. When I get caught up on what somebody sounds like or if they're, you know, hooting and hollering in the middle of their preaching, you know. You know what kind of preaching I'm talking about, especially in southern, southwestern West Virginia, eastern Kentucky. They get into it. And if all I'm hearing is noise, I'm wrong. Paul again addressed this with the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2 where he said, this is Paul talking. I mean, the preacher of preachers talking. It says, I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so that you would trust not in human wisdom, but the power of God. Paul didn't come preaching Paul, or preaching some human philosophical wisdom, or trying to be entertaining, or something that he thought would sell, or focusing on his style, how he was talking. Paul came preaching solely what he knew would be backed by the power of God's Holy Spirit. God's revealed truth. That's where my focus should be when I'm listening to preaching on the radio. Or I'm sitting in a pew on Sunday morning. Not what the person sounds like, whether they keep my attention or not, because by the way they present, but what truth is being proclaimed that I need to hear, that needs to be planted in me for God's glory. We see these times in Scripture. You know, we remember Paul in Acts 20. He's in this city of Troas, and he's going to have to leave in the morning. So Paul's in this room with all these other believers, and he's preaching. And he goes on and on all night. All night. All into the morning he's preaching. And there's this guy, Eutychus. He's sitting in the windowsill there. And as Paul goes on and on, Eutychus falls asleep. And Eutychus falls out the window. And he falls down to the ground, and the Bible says he dies. And Paul comes down out of, he quits preaching for a minute, comes down, and he revives this guy. I'm confident that when Paul was preaching all through the night and all into the morning, he wasn't doing some congressional filibuster. Right? He wasn't doing some pomp and circumstance and fluff. If you look at the wording in those passages in Acts 20, it talks about this revolving dialogue. And we can be confident from Paul's other teachings that as he went on and on, preaching on and on, that it kept coming around. He kept coming around back to the truth, back to the Scripture, back to the gospel. Yeah, he probably put his own life events inside of that, but it kept coming around to the gospel, kept coming around to the truth. Because that's what he knew the people needed. It's about substance, not style. Remember the two disciples walking to Emmaus after the Passion Week. And they're walking along and Jesus comes up beside them and they're not able to God keeps them from recognizing that it's Jesus. And he walks along with them. And they're talking about it. They're just kind of in despair about not understanding all that's happened. And Jesus says to them in Luke 24, or it says this in Luke 24, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they invite him in. They go on. They get to their destination. They invite him in to have dinner with them. And they sit down to have dinner. And Jesus breaks bread. And all of a sudden, their eyes are opened because they knew what Jesus would do. It was familiar. They knew it was Jesus at that point. God opened their eyes. And what do they say? He vanishes right at that point. And what do they say? Luke 24:32. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the Scriptures? Did they know it was Jesus when they were on the road? They didn't. They just thought this was some guy that knew the Bible, knew Scripture, knew the scrolls. It was Jesus talking to them, and they didn't know, but yet their hearts still burned within them because of the truth they were hearing. What an extreme example of the priority of the message over the messenger. When it comes to growing in our faith and growing in Christ's likeness so that we can glorify God in our lives, we got to hear the truth of God. Whether it be on the radio, during your personal reading, in a pew on Sunday, or in the heart speak of God's Holy Spirit. And we need to hear the truth like the Bereans heard the truth. In Acts 17, Paul and Silas are preaching to them. And every day in Acts 17 it says, they received the word with all eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Remember in Genesis 32 how Jacob wrestled all night with God's representative. Remember that? Jacob just continued to wrestle with God's representative all night. Because he wanted this representative to bless him. And the representative ends up, you know, dislocating his hip. And, you know, Jacob has a permanent reminder of this time that he wrestled with God. The Bereans did the same thing. Not in some physical way. But in a spiritual way, they wrestled with the truth of God. To know that it was so. Likewise, we need to do the same. We as Christians, we need to push and we need to pull and we need to tangle with the truth of God. Not in some foolish, high-minded way, like we think we're going to disprove God. But in this eagerness of heart and mind, that we want His truth to be properly planted in us and take root. So for my job, we do a lot of earthwork kind of job. Not do them, we design them and other people do them. But there's a lot of times that we have to go into land that's been worked on, and they have to replant trees all over this area that used to be trees. They took the trees out to do whatever they had to do, and they put the ground back, and they got to replant all these trees. So there's these tree planting crews. These guys, man, they're back-breaking work. They get these huge satchels, and they fill these satchels up with these little baby naked sapling trees. There's no dirt on them, just the roots hanging down and the little trunk growing up and a little bit of leaves on them. And they walk along with this satchel full of little trees on their back. And they got this tree planting spade they call a dibble. Okay? Looks kind of like a hoe, but it just points straight down. And these guys will walk along through this forest area, and they'll jam that dibble in the ground. And they'll rock it back, and they'll rock it forward, and it'll create this void in the ground. And they put the little sapling, they'll pull a sapling out, and they'll put the little sapling in the hole. They'll pull the dibble out, and then they'll step around the little tree to seek the soil around it. So as they're going through this, and they'll take two or three steps and do it again. Two or three steps, and they'll do it again. And they do this 1,000 times in a day. And there's 10 guys walking along in a grid. Every two or three steps, each one of them putting a tree in the ground. The tree planter has to be extremely careful how the tree is planted in the hole, how the roots go in the hole to make sure the tree grows right, actually takes root and grows. If the tree planter just makes the hole and just drops the tree in the ground and the root curls up in the bottom of the hole, they call it a J root. If the tap root that comes out the bottom curls up in the bottom of the hole and they seed it like that, more likely the tree will die. They have to go along, and the tap root, they have to hold that plant in the hole just right when they press the soil around it so the tap root is down for the tree to take root and grow. This wrestling we do with God's truth, we need to do it in a way that we want God's truth to be planted in us properly. Tap root down. Let that be your saying about reading God's word. God, put this in me, tap root down. So it'll grow in you. You'll grow to be like Jesus for God's glory, for what we're doing right now, bringing God glory. Hopefully we all are. So God's benevolently made His truth known, and He's preserved it in the Scriptures. I mean, what a gift, right? What lengths He had to go to protect this, so that we could open it and hear from Him anytime we want. And through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as believers, we really need to hear and receive and believe His whole truth and nothing but His whole truth. So help us, God. One area of life for me and one area of God's truth that I've wrestled with since I can remember is fear. I mean, I don't know. People that see me might think I'm some pretty confident person, that I've got things kind of worked out, and I'm sure that's the way I present myself. But hear me, reality is for me, and I'm not trying to be a martyr, I'm just telling you for me. Reality is, I have an ongoing internal struggle. This ongoing internal wrestling between on one hand hearing and trusting God, and on the other hand fearing what's coming around the corner in life. I mean, God created us with this ability to fear. This capacity to submit ourselves, our focus, our will, our emotions, our faith, our love, under the authority of someone or something that we have determined has the ability to influence the outcome of our lives. As crazy as it may sound, when you're scared of a spider, you've given the spider authority in your life. Because of what you perceive that spider might do to the outcome of your life. You hear that? I mean, it sounds, you know, it's just an instantaneous kind of reaction. I'm not scared of spiders, but I don't know. Millipedes. I don't like millipedes. You know, they just seem like they're a little unpredictable, right? But you all know what we're talking about. Something that these concrete fears that we have. And all through Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, we hear about fear, good and bad fear. And it speaks to this wrestling, this battling within us for our allegiance, for our faith, for our trust, for our love. I mean, just a few weeks ago, Kurt was preaching in Genesis 15. And Abram, he's got just a few hundred men or whatever it was, and he goes and fights this insurmountable battle against these pagan kings that are trying to take over these other pagan kings. And Abram goes in there with his small army, and he beats them. He trusts God just explicitly. And after the battle's over, there's all these spoils there that he could take. But he doesn't take them. He trusts God for his provision. In the next verses, right after this in chapter 15, Genesis 15, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." God knows how quickly we can go from trust to fear. For the past several years, this university out in California, Chapman University, they've been doing this fear survey all across the country. They go and survey over 1,000 people, all walks of life of people. And they give them this survey. They don't let them write in fears. They give them a big list of 80 or 100 different things that people are generally afraid of. And they rate them on not afraid, a little bit afraid, kind of afraid, afraid, or very afraid. And so the past 2 years, the number one fear in this survey, where over three quarters of the people surveyed said they were afraid or very afraid of this. Ready? Was the fear of the corruption of government officials. I mean, all this stuff in this list, all the fears you could think of that somebody might have, the greatest fear our country has right now is the fear of what would happen if we had corrupt government officials. Take that what you want, woman. Might be due to where the survey's being done. California's a little out there, right? A little left-leaning, kind of. But they do this survey all across the country. To me, it kind of, is our culture politically charged or what? My goodness. It is just, it's horrible. And I fear, and I hope not, but I fear some of that's feeding into our convention meeting. Pray that God would have his way there. The other part of me believes that this is just, how much power and influence, good and bad, do we give the media in our lives? Don't ever think the media is just telling it like it is. They are wanting you to think a certain way. But each of us have these different specific fears. You all can think of stuff that makes you fearful. Spiders, snakes, roller coasters, public speaking, small spaces, needles, the dark, so on. You come up with your own list. Besides maybe a couple references to maybe snakes, the Bible doesn't talk a lot about these specific fears, right? But we as human beings, all of us wrestle with these existential fears, like fear of the future, fear of the unknown, fear of what's coming around the corner, fear of not having our needs met, fear of being out of control, fear of death, other things that these fears have to do with, you know, you fear of a spider. You think, gosh, it can just bite me and make me hurt. These kind of existential fears are fears that we fear on the inside. Our inner condition is going to be affected by these things. And to those kind of fears, the Bible is not silent. God has not been silent about these fears that every human being wrestles with. So someone smarter than I'm sure, could probably do a year-long sermon series on the topic of fear. There is so much in the Bible to unpack. But that's not going to happen today. Or me going forward, thankfully. You wouldn't believe how long. I could probably do 3 sermons a year. And it would take me all year to get 3 sermons together. I just want to take a few moments. I got a list of several verses here. I just want to read them. And you hear them. Hear them. They talk about these fears. I got these printed out there in that back table by the VBS stuff as you leave. If you'd like to take this with you, the whole list there, you can take it with you today. But again, as I read these, please hear me. Do not wrongly hear these as some kind of quick fix antidote or some kind of misguided promise from God of a guarantee of comfortable living. Or physical prosperity. That's not this. I mean, as we hear these words, we need to remember and in no way minimize that these are God's truth. And pray that we hear them with eagerness, you know, that they would be planted in us by the Holy Spirit and that they'd change us. And also that they'd be a constant reminder and comfort of the ever-abiding presence of God in our lives and how He takes care of us. So I'm just going to read these. Read them off the screen as I read them out loud. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Matthew 6. Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Psalm 56. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? But when the disciples, Matthew 14, but when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. Mark 4, and a great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, Jesus, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Hebrews 2. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he, Jesus himself, likewise partook of the same things, flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Psalm 34, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Matthew 10, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Luke 12. And do not seek what you are to eat or what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Hebrews 13, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? God gave us this capacity to fear. And there's good fear. The fear of the Lord. This reverent awe that we should feel when we really see the magnificence and the supreme authority of God, and then we see our own depraved, sinful, needy condition. And that in this great dichotomy of conditions, God came to us. He did what had to be done to redeem us to himself through the gospel of his son Jesus. A couple more about fearing God. Genesis 22. He, the Lord, said to Abraham, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Hebrews 11. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Romans 8. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Hebrews 5, in the days of his flesh. This, I never really caught this before now. Jesus feared God. Hebrews 5, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Jesus, being God and man at the same time, understood the great chasm between man and God. And as a man, he knew he should fear God. It was right for him to fear God, for him to reverently awe God. Last one, Hebrews 12. Therefore, let us be grateful, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. God our Father, he's the Lord of heaven. He's good. He's our refuge and strength. He's a constant help in the time of need. And his grace is sufficient for all our needs, and his love is never ending. 1 John 4. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. God's immeasurable love for his children is greater than any authority in heaven and on earth. We talk about being fearful and that we're given authority to something in our lives. God has authority over everything. God knows our needs. He's able to meet our needs. And he's willing to meet our needs. Our ability to prevail in this internal wrestling match with ungodly fear by the truth of God planted in our hearts, this is completely a work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It has nothing to do with our ability or strength to work something. And it can't be missed today. We went through this whole list of truths of God about fear and about himself. All of these passages of Scripture only apply to believers. To the children of God, to the people who've acknowledged their sins, repented of their sins, come to Jesus in faith asking for forgiveness, and have received it solely through his sacrificial death and resurrection. And God, in His infinite wisdom and plan, He's chosen in these last days, since Jesus' ascension into heaven, just like the verse we read, the scripture today, God has sent His Holy Spirit to abide in the lives of believers so that the Holy Spirit could take the truth that we hear and see and that we receive, and it could plant it in us, so that we can be changed. Be more like Jesus. Bring God glory. So please hear me today. And I say this with all sincere love and concern. If you're here today and you've not yet turned to Jesus to be saved, and you don't have this abiding fellowship with the Holy Spirit, you're not able to currently receive these truths. And they be planted in you, and they take root, and they grow, and they change you. I mean, no offense at all. But if that's you, hear me today. You need to be saved. You need to acknowledge your sin. You need to repent of your desire to sin. You need to turn to Jesus in faith and ask Him to forgive you and save you. We'll be here at the front. I'm about done. We're about concluding today. I'll be here. Jeff will be here. We'll be here in the front. If you want to talk about anything, we'd be honored to talk to you. The Gaither Vocal Band. I don't know. I guess I'm getting old. I'm listening to Gaither music. Tell me about it. It's getting scary. They're a little, the Gaither Vocal Band's not Bill and Gloria. It's some guys my age, right? So I'm hip. They sing this song, and I've heard it. I heard it one time, and it just stuck with me. And we're going to play it. But the main line says, when fear comes knocking, let faith answer the door. Just listen to this. Reflect on it. Reflect on God's truth as you listen to it. Turn it up a little bit, Denise. Or Janice.
Sometimes life could be a cold, dark place where fear can overshadow our hope for better days. But when it has us trembling and chills us to the bone, we don't have to face that fear alone. When fear comes knocking, let faith answer the door. When the storm clouds are gathered, take shelter with the Lord. With your trust in Jesus, you'll be your shield and sword. When fear comes knocking, let faith answer the door. Like Daniel when the deadly lion's in. How David fought Goliath, who was feared by every man. Standing at the Red Sea, Moses saw no place to go. God made a way, they did not stand alone. When fear comes knocking, let faith enter the door. When the storm clouds are gathered, take shelter with the Lord. With your trust in Jesus, He'll be your shield and sword. When fear comes knocking, let faith answer the door.
When fear comes
knocking, 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 let faith answer the door.
When fear comes
knocking, 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 knocking. Let faith answer the door. When fear comes knocking, let faith answer the door.
Let faith answer the door.
When the storm clouds are gathered, take shelter with the Lord.
Take shelter with the Lord.
With your trust in Jesus, He'll be your shield and sword. When fear comes knocking, let faith answer the door. When fear comes knocking, let faith.
Take that with you today, that message. Pray with me. God, sometimes it's just, it's hard to even find words. How good you are. You just take care of us. We try so hard to just keep a grip on things. And it just scares us that we might lose a grip and things might go out of control. Father, help us to remember that in our weakness, you're made strong. We thank you that your word is truth. It's foundation. There's not a part of it that can be changed. It is the truth. Help us to receive that today, Lord. May your spirit living in us as believers, may he implant that in us, that your word is truth. And that we need to take it in, just like we take in a meal. We need to eat it. Consume it. Put it in us. For your glory and for our change to be like Jesus. Father, I again pray that if there's somebody here that's wrestling with something, wrestling maybe with being saved, help them to trust you. Help them to see that you are loving, you're forgiving, you have the power to forgive sin and make us righteous. Father, we thank you for your love again and pray that if anybody here needs to talk, pray that they'd take that time and talk to us today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.